Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 4, last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning for our scripture. Revelation 4, 1 through 4, when you found it, if you'll please stand with me. I'll read the odds 1 and 3 if you'll read with me on the evens 2 and 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity again to just be in your house. Lord, I pray you bless the special. Lord, I pray just prepare our hearts. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would have free reign in the service. Lord, I pray you'd pour upon that fresh oil this morning, upon the message. Lord, be with our preacher. Lord, I pray you'd just bind Satan. Lord, I pray to be a message that we listen and hear and be attentive. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
This morning. Thank you, Stephanie. Without being redundant, I want to preach this morning a message that's going to have a little bit of last Sunday night's message in it and a little bit of Don Reardon's funeral message on Monday morning. In fact, if you were here for that, there was a good number of our folks here last Monday morning in what I thought was a very sweet funeral service for Don. You will recognize the passage. I read this passage last Monday morning in the funeral for Don. And so, without being redundant, just something just on my heart here that I want to reiterate once again through this passage in the message this morning, which I'm going to call Past, Future, Present. And I said it in that order on purpose. You think, oh, you mean past, present, future. No, I mean past, future, present. Or you could put it like this: help from the past about the future for the present. Help from the past about the future for the present. So let's pray together. We'll ask God to help us in these moments. Our Father, we thank You for everything You've done for us. And I'm thankful, Lord God, that we have Your book to preach from this morning. If all I had this morning was a page full of my ideas or opinions, it would not be worth the attention and time of these people. But God, because we have Your book, and hopefully because I've prepared my heart and the message from Your book, then all of us who've given the time to come should pay attention. And I pray the Holy Spirit would capture our attention and draw us close to the cross, to Jesus, to Your Word, and give us great liberty. And help me, I pray. I want to be a blessing to the folk this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prophecy has always captured the interest of God's people. I would imagine that probably somewhere in your library of books at home, you've got a book on prophecy. Sometimes lost people, the only book that they have in their library that's spiritual at all would be a book about prophecy. The foretelling of events yet to take place creates great excitement. Now, living in this New Testament age gives us quite an advantage because we are able to read prophetical statements and teachings from long ago and then read also about how those prophecies were fulfilled. For instance, the people living in 740 B.C., 740 years before Christ was born, heard Isaiah the prophet foretell that one day a virgin would conceive and bear a child. No. He said a virgin, not like some of the modern translations that have changed that and say that a young woman will conceive. There's nothing supernatural about a young woman conceiving. That happens all the time. But there's something very impossible, and it has to be supernatural about a virgin conceiving. Now, people living in Isaiah's day heard him say that. People living after Isaiah's day through 600 and 500 and 400 and 300 and 200 B.C. could read where Isaiah made that prophecy. But you and I have the great advantage of not only reading what Isaiah had to say in 740 B.C., we could turn to the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of John, Gospel of Luke, and read where that prophecy came to fulfillment. We can read where the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, the virgin girl, and inside her womb was placed the Lord Jesus Christ, and she gave birth as a virgin, having never known a man physically. She gave birth to the baby Christ Jesus. Now, we have the advantage of not only reading the prophecies, but take where they took place, but reading where they actually came to fulfillment. However, there are still many prophecies spelled out in the Bible that have yet to be fulfilled. And some of these prophecies have to do with what happens to Christians in the future. The chain of events that takes place for us that is yet to happen. And we read about those in the Word of God. Now, it is one thing to study and know the prophetical events that are to come. I'm for that. I don't think that hurts anybody to do that. I think it's helpful. It's one thing to study and know those events. But let me tell you something. It is another thing to know them and benefit from them now. Understanding future events should bring some measure of practical help to me and you right now. I'm not against knowing the future, knowing what's going to happen. And when I say know the future, I don't mean like in a crystal ball. I don't mean like reading somebody's palm. I'm talking about knowing what the Bible says will take place in the future. I'm not against knowing those things, as long as those things benefit you and me somehow today, right now. I don't think God gave them just for our knowledge. I think, for instance, I'm not preaching on this morning, but we all know that one of the prophecies that's yet to be fulfilled is of the judgment seat of Christ. How that one day all Christians will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of their life, their service for God. You know, friend, that ought to impact you and me right now. That ought to shape how we live. One of these days, I'm going to stand and give an account. It's not enough just to know, okay, we're going to stand before Jesus and give an account of the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad, as far as service to Christ goes. It's one thing to think that and know that in your head. It's something else for that to impact how we live on a daily basis. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, in this passage, we read about something that happened in the past that teaches us about something in the future. We read about John being caught up and shown what is going on in heaven after the rapture. And in case you're wondering, the rapture has not yet occurred. If it has already happened, we are of all people misguided this morning, okay? And in sad shape. The rapture has not yet taken place. And John, back in 90 A.D., now this is back in 90 A.D., so this is not quite 2,000 years ago. John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and God revealed to him many truths about future events. And in this chapter, God caught John up to heaven and let him look ahead, look way off in the future and see things that are going on in heaven, future events. So, John had something happen to him in the past, before we were living, that teaches us about something that is future, still ahead of us, but what John saw and what he told us about that hasn't happened yet can still be a benefit to us right now today. That's what I'm saying, past, future, present. Something from the past about the future that is for the present. Now, John caught a glimpse into heaven. He looked right into the throne room of God, a place that very few people have been allowed to see and then talk about on earth. In fact, Paul the Apostle was caught up into heaven, and he saw things in the heaven that he was not allowed to write about and things that he was not allowed to put on paper. But John was allowed to see something that he was allowed also to put on paper, some things that he wrote down that made an indelible impression on him. And I think one reason this has been on my mind is because of Brother Reardon's homegoing. I stopped to see Don Tuesday afternoon, just a few hours before he passed. I saw him in the condition that he was in the nursing home in Wilmington. I saw him as a 90-pound man trying to get a breath, laboring hard for every breath that he took. I saw that just a few hours, 4:30 in the afternoon. And he passed just 5 minutes after midnight. I sat there in the chair beside his bed and was in the Alzheimer's unit and listened to all that was going on around me and around him in the Alzheimer's unit. All the noise. And if you've never been to one of those places, one of the saddest places you'll visit on earth, friend, it's just sad. And I mean people yelling and people screaming out and a woman hollering from a wheelchair. And I won't even tell all the things that she's saying. And all the noise, and I went into Don's room there, watched him labor for breath, and I just sat there and I said, Don, I said, you know, I don't think any of your 6 children, and your wife either, would want you to linger here in this kind of condition. They know that you're saved. They know you're ready to go to heaven, and I'm sure it'd be fine with them if you just slipped on up to glory and turned loose and let go in this life. And then I prayed and said, God, would you please take Don away from this place soon? You say, that's a cruel thing to pray. No, 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 friend. That was a blessed thing to pray for that man. And at 5 after midnight, God did just that and took him home. And I thought about what I thought about. I thought about the change that took place for Don Reardon a week ago Tuesday, Wednesday morning, 5 after midnight, when he left that nursing home in Wilmington and where he woke up. Oh, my goodness. My thoughts have been on that. And so I want to show you this morning. I want to show you from the Scripture what Don saw. And it's not just somebody, I know what Don saw because it's right here in this book. Okay? And it was written long ago, back in 90 A.D. Now, the first thing I want you to see that made an indelible impression upon the Apostle John is a throne. A throne. You see it in verse number 2. He says here, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you had somebody come to visit you from here in the United States, living in a different place, who had never been to the city of Chicago. Now, that's a big city up there, right? A lot of things to see and do in Chicago, and I think it's a great place to go visit. I would not want to live there. Just visit. And so let's say that your friend comes or your relative comes, and they say, "You know, we want to see you, but we also want to spend a day in Chicago." And you say, "Man, that's great. Hope you have a great time." And so they leave early in the morning. They leave, you know, to get there, and they spend the day. You're here, and they spend the day. And they come back. Man, it's 8, 9 o'clock at night. And they say, "Well, what a day we had." And you say, "Well, what did you see?" And they say, "Man, we saw the Shedd Aquarium. And, boy, saw that place. And then, you know, that was that fascinating place. And all the fish and all the aquarium there was a remarkable thing. And, oh, yeah, we saw Soldier Field where they play football. But I'll tell you something, that aquarium was unbelievable. And we saw, the Field Museum and the other museum across the way, the Museum of Science and Industry. But, you know, it was that Shedd Aquarium. My goodness, that Shedd Aquarium. And we ate at a little red hot stand on a corner lot somewhere. And we got us a Chicago-style hot dog, just like they're making little greasy fries in that wax paper. I used to love that on Saturday bus visiting years ago, and always go by one of those places and get an old Chicago-style hot dog with old greasy fries in there. Man, it may not have been good for you, but it sure tasted good going down. And but you know what, man? But back at the Shedd Aquarium, and you know, we even went to Wrigley Field, saw the Cubs play. But you know, the Shedd Aquarium, and if they gave this big long talk, and they brought up the Shedd Aquarium maybe 17 times, would you surmise that the thing that stuck out in their mind first and foremost above all other things in Chicago would be the Shedd Aquarium? I think so too. Well, friend, the Bible says that John was caught up to heaven. And the first thing he saw when he got there was a throne. And he mentions that throne 16 more times. So in chapters 4 and 5, when John's given this testimony about what he saw when he was caught up to heaven, 17 times he mentions throne, 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 throne. So when you read through Revelation 4 and 5, you kind of get the idea that the thing that really made an impact on the Apostle John when he saw heaven was this throne. He talks about this throne, the throne, the throne, the throne. This throne made a primary impression on John. And I want you to see something I noticed since last Monday. I want you to see what was first a throne quickly became the throne. Look at verse number 2. "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And after you leave verse number 2, he never refers to the throne as a throne again. He refers to it as the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne, meaning that there's only one. There's only one throne up there. And there's only one throne in all of heaven where God sits. And he saw the one who sat on the throne, the one God sitting on the one throne where God sits. And this morning, in complete authority and sovereignty, and God rules and God reigns and God governs from that throne. They say, wait a minute, there's got to be more than one because the Bible talks about Jesus being set at the right hand of God. Well, a throne could have two seats. And Jesus said, the Bible does say that Jesus is set at the right hand of God. And the Bible also tells us that the Spirit of God surrounds the throne where the Father and where the Son are. And so here is our Trinity, our triune God, the three in one God of all the universe, sitting on the throne. I said the throne. Now, friend, listen, it's a wonderful thing to know that there is a throne in heaven. And that throne is the only throne there. And one day you and I are going to see that same throne. But I want to say this, folks, this morning. It's also very reassuring to know now. Right now. Right now. That with all the chaos and all the confusion and all the carnage and all the characters in the world today vying for power and control and authority, it is reassuring to know that God sits on the throne of this universe. That's where He is. And there's only one throne from which God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit rule and reign and govern, and God's plans and God's purposes will go forth. Friend, nothing takes place down here on earth, good or bad. Nothing ever happens down here without God's approval, God's permission, and God's full knowledge. That's the honest truth. Brother Greg, give me a little bit more on these monitors for my voice this morning. It's just a tad bit weak. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, we learned on Wednesday evening that men on earth provide humor in heaven. Men on earth provide humor in heaven. As men down here on earth, I'm talking about men in positions of authority. As men down here on earth scratch and claw and posture and bellow and threaten and try to position themselves in the world's government as some person of influence, as they scratch and claw for all the power and authority that they can get as if they really control people's destinies. Do you know that the Lord sits in heaven and laughs? He sits in heaven and laughs. And it's not a cruel, cynical laughter. It's just a matter-of-fact laughter. Look at those poor people down there. They're posturing and clawing and kicking and screaming. All of them wants a piece of this and they want a piece of that. More authority and more power and more rule and a greater position here. And I'm going to buddy up with this guy over here because it's going to increase my authority and give me a better slot in the world's pecking order. And God sits up in heaven and just sadly shakes his hand and kind of chuckles because, friend, none of them are doing anything without God's permission, God's approval, and God's knowledge. And He sits on that throne and rules and reigns in complete sovereignty and complete authority. Now, wait a minute. Let's bring it down even closer. Not only is this true about national events here in America, not only is this true about international events around the world, but it's true about personal events. It's true in my life and it's true in your life. That means the things that happen in my life that are beyond my control, the things that happen in your life that are outside your control, and each one of us has those things. Now, some of our problems are our fault. Some of the storms we get ourselves into, we're like Jonah because we're trying to flee from the presence of the Lord and not do His will. And a whale swallows us up. Friend, let me tell you something. Not all troubles in the world are somebody else's fault. Some of them are mine. Some of my troubles are my fault. And some of your troubles are your fault. But there are some things in our life that are beyond our control. Some circumstances are beyond anything you or I can do about those things. And I want you to know, it's reassuring to me to realize that when I'm hit with something that is far beyond my control, there is a God up in heaven who sits and rules and reigns in complete authority and sovereignty on the throne of the universe. I was thinking about, and this is just, it's just uncanny and ironic, because it was this week, this Sunday, last year in March, I preached the Sunday morning message and left in the afternoon to travel to Columbus, Ohio for my brother's brain surgery because they had found a fast-growing tumor in his brain. It was then on Monday that we found out he had stage 4 brain cancer, and he was given 12 to 15 months to live with treatment, and thankfully he's still alive today. It was a year ago this Sunday. It was a year ago this past Thursday that I called him after he got word 45 minutes after the MRI that, look, there's something in your brain and we need to talk to you tomorrow. It was this past Thursday. It was uncanny to relive that through Emily's situation this week and her 40-year-old sister ends up down in the hospital in Texas because she doesn't feel well. And thereafter, they start testing her and doing some work on her. They find out that her liver is twice its normal size, and a tumor's wrapped itself around her liver. And then they began to do other tests and found cancer in other places in her body. And tomorrow, the doctor will meet with Brother Matt. And they were supposed to fly back to the Ukraine this week, this coming week. She just stood here 4 or 5 Wednesdays ago and sang a song with Emily. 4 or 5 Wednesdays ago. She stood right here where I'm standing to you right now and sang. And now she's what? She's in the hospital with cancer that cannot be removed surgically. And it's not just in one location, it's in other parts of her body. Do you understand? And I thought about that this week, and I thought about not only her situation, but my mind raced back a year ago to the very same circumstances that took place in our family's life. And you know, I started thinking about families all over this church, some here this morning, where things that are beyond your control and beyond my control come into our lives, and we have no explanation, and we can't run to somebody and sit down with a guy in his office and say, can you explain this to me and get some kind of answer that's satisfying? You can't answer that in a way that's satisfying. And so when all these things bombard you, when they all come against you, circumstances in life that we cannot control, that are beyond our reach, it is reassuring to know, thank God, that there is one who sits on the throne of this universe. And He rules and reigns. And I trust that one because He is all good. And He is all right. And He is all perfect. And He is all love. And nothing happens down here beyond His permission. I'm talking about that's what John saw. He saw the throne. Oh, I'm glad this morning. What does a Muslim tell his followers about Allah? He doesn't sit on the throne. Buddha doesn't sit on the throne. Confucius doesn't sit on the throne. Man certainly doesn't sit on the throne. His name is God. And Jesus is there. And the Spirit of God is there. The first thing! What'd you see in Chicago, John? Oh man, I saw the Shedd Aquarium and the Shedd Aquarium and the industry and the Shedd Aquarium and the ball fields and the Shedd Aquarium and the... What'd you see, John? The throne. A throne. Then I realized it was... No, it's not a throne. It's not one of many. The throne. It's the only one. The throne, the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne. And one that sat on the throne. First thing I saw, never got it off my mind, was the throne in heaven up there. There was a throne in heaven that John saw. But now, wait a minute. Not only was there a throne in heaven, number two, John saw a throng. A throng. Look at verse number 4. Look what John saw. Now, he's writing. He's talking here. He's talking about what he saw. This is not something he dreamed about. He saw it. In fact, in verse number 4, and round about the throne, there's that throne again, round about the throne, were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, after mentioning the throne and the one who sat on it, you say, well, I thought you said Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That sounds like three. These three are one. So after seeing the throne and the one who sat on it, the next thing that captured John's attention was the throng. Now listen, 24 seats, 24 elders sitting in those seats, 24 white robes, 24 golden crowns. You say, who are these people? These 24 seats and these 24 elders, who are they? They are representatives of all the saints in heaven. There were 12 tribes in the Old Testament amongst the nation of Israel. There have been 12 apostles in the New Testament. There are 12 stones that make up the foundation of heaven. I want to show you this morning that these 24 are representative of the throng around heaven. Look at verse number 10 in chapter 4, verse number 10. Look at it there. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, so 24 elders fall down before this throne. And in verse number 11, it tells us what they say. They say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive, and all the things that are written there, glory and honor and so forth. Look at chapter 5, verse number 8. Chapter 5, verse number 8. And when He, now this is talking about Jesus, when He had taken the book, The four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, Jesus, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And look what they said in verse number 9. They sang a new song. Thou art worthy. They fell down and they began to sing to the Lamb and to Jesus. Okay, thou art worthy. And then the Bible says in verse number 11, look at it here. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, some math mind could multiply that out this morning, but let me just simply say it this way. That's a heap of folk. That's a whole heap, isn't it? Now look at it. And by the way, Christian, by the way, hey, this is not just some comic book. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, John saw this almost 2,000 years ago. Almost 2,000 years ago, he saw this. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. And they were worshiping God. Now, you see, these 24 elders are representative of the throng that's around heaven, around the throne room, the throne of heaven. John saw them in 90 A.D. John was living in 90 A.D. And he saw way off into the future. And John saw the people of God on their faces worshiping the one who sat on the throne. Now, wait a minute. Saying, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power and riches and wisdom and strength and blessing. This is 90 A.D. Now listen to me. 20 years earlier, in 70 A.D., when that throng was around the throne worshiping Jesus and giving glory and honor to God, you know what was going on earth? In 70 A.D., Jerusalem was being ransacked. Are you listening this morning? Some of you falling asleep. Wake up. Jerusalem was being ransacked. Yeah, the Romans came in, 70 A.D., and they began to pillage and tear and burn, and the fire was so hot that it melted the gold on the buildings and ran down through the stones and the bricks that made up the walls and the streets of the city. And the soldiers were so money hungry, they began to dig up the rocks and dig up the pavement and dig up the bricks and the stones to get to the gold. And the whole time that was going on down here, you know what was going on in heaven? Glory and honor and power and blessing and strength and wisdom and riches because you're worthy. You mean with all that carnage and all that destruction, God was still being worshipped. God was still being praised. God was still being blessed. Oh yes. 20 years ago in 70 A.D. and in 90 A.D. And friend, all through this time, the throng is kneeling and worshiping. And that kneeling and that worshiping is a symbol of the submission and the humble acknowledgement that God is worthy of my praise. God is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. I want to tell you something, friend. If God is worthy to be praised at the throne of heaven, when we get there someday, He is worthy to be praised now. 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 And this is what I mean when I said last Sunday night that one of the things that causes bitterness, this is before I knew anything about Catherine Hudson, and I'm not saying Emily's bitter. She has a sweet spirit about it. And Catherine herself has a sweet spirit. But I said last Sunday night, circumstances that are beyond our control can make us bitter. And the only way to fight circumstances so that you don't get bitter is to humbly realize that God rules, reigns, sits on the throne, and for some reason, He has allowed this. And rather than get up in anger about it, why have you done this? I need to kneel in humble submission and worship Him and recognize that in spite of the carnage that might be going on around me in my circumstances that are beyond my control. There is one who does rule and does reign, and He is worthy of my praise. And I promise you, a Christian who handles circumstances beyond their control with that will not grow bitter. I was in Arkansas Monday and Tuesday. I told you that Wednesday night. I was in Arkansas. And they had an Arkansas Preacher's Fellowship on Tuesday morning. And myself and Brother Ron Westmoreland from Memphis, Tennessee preached. Brother Ron and I were in school together way back. We haven't crossed paths much. He's done a good work down there. He's a real, real good preacher. On Monday night when I walked into the room, the auditorium, sitting about three rows from the back, were Brother and Mrs. Claude Slate. That's Kim Bowling's parents. Her dad and her mom. And immediately, my heart was moved. Because 36-year-old Kim, if you don't know, they used to be members of this church, Mike and Kim. You sit right down here. Four children, 36 years of age, she died. Strep A, strep B, that flesh-eating disease. Went to the hospital on Sunday because her side hurt. And in 8 days was in heaven. Now they got four children, four little kids. And those were her parents. Her parents were there, Brother and Mrs. Claude Slate. So I went to them, talked with them a little bit before the service. They left as soon as the service ended Monday. They were back Tuesday morning, and they had a meal at the church Tuesday at noontime. And when I went down to the fellowship area where the food was, I looked across, and there I see Brother and Mrs. Slate sitting by themselves. And so I got my food and went over and sat across from them. And then you know who came to sit by me? Brother Tim Crumpton. He sang here with his family. Two different occasions. The first time they sang here, they had five kids. Second time they sang here, they had four. Because they buried a 16-year-old. Who better to come sit across from a couple that just buried a 36-year-old daughter than a man who buried a 16-year-old son? And I asked questions of Brother and Mrs. Slate. And Brother, they quit eating. And they just talked. And they talked. And they talked. And I watched the tears well up in their eyes. And I watched her, listen to her talk, and then her voice caught. And she just shook her head, and the tears well up in her eyes. And I saw him put his hand on her and say, "It's okay, honey." And they just talked. And they talked about how good God was. And how His grace was so sufficient. They talked about the blessedness of the funeral service. They talked about how well Mike was doing. They talked about the people that got saved at the funeral service. And a man that called the day after the funeral service and said, "I was there. I didn't get saved, but I'd like to come talk to you," and got saved the next morning. They talked about all the things. And I thought, sitting across from them, it dawned on me afresh and anew. Here's a couple. Just buried a daughter. Fresh dirt on a grave of a 36-year-old daughter. And the opportunity for an old, bitter, ugly spirit to well up. And yet that bitter, old, ugly spirit had never taken root in their hearts, because I believe with all of my being that they recognized there is a God seated on the throne of heaven, and that God is good and He is right. And even though I may not understand it, He has allowed it. And it is my responsibility to worship Him and praise Him and give Him the glory and honor that He is due, in spite of the fact that my heart is broken. What do you do when you're Mrs. Slate and you hear your granddaughter say, "I wish Mommy had taken her cell phone with her so I could talk to her"? What do you do with that? I'll tell you what, you got two choices. You can either turn your body and turn your head in anger. Let anger well up at life. Or you can turn to God and say, "Lord, I don't understand, but You're worthy of honor, and you're worthy of praise, and you're worthy of glory, and you're worthy of blessing. I'm going to tell you something, friend, that's the only thing that will keep your sanity when that kind of stuff happens. It's the only thing that keeps sanity. The throng, the only way you and I can keep a good spirit and attitude about circumstances in our life that are beyond our control is by being humbly submitted to the plan and purpose of the one who sits on the throne. Humbly submitted to the plan and purpose of the one who sits on the throne. And by the way, I sat by Brother Crumpton, and Brother Crumpton was smiles and glad to see you. And all that after burying a 16-year-old son. You got to see the throne this morning. And him that sits on it. You got to see the throng this morning. To see what they're doing. And you know, Emily, that's the only thing I can tell you. You just have to humbly submit. Let God rule. Let God reign. He is in control. He is good. He's right. He's perfect, and He is worthy of all my praise and all my honor and all my glory, and yours too. There's no other way to handle it. You got to see the throne. You got to see the throng. And then I want to close with this morning, and I'll be done. The thought. The thought. Now, listen carefully. I can't turn to Scripture and give you this thought, but this did come to my mind when I read about this and what John saw. When he saw the throne and the throng, you know what I thought to myself, first of all? Am I there? You say, are you there? Yeah, am I in this picture? In the sense of, am I in that picture of what John saw? Not yet. But I know one day I will be. Do you have that same assurance this morning? Do you have the assurance to know that when you leave this world, you will be caught up to heaven like John was, and that you'll see what John saw, the throne and the throng? Do you have that assurance? You say, well, I don't know if I'm in this group or not. I'm not sure where I will be. If you're not in this group, friend, the only other place you could possibly be is in that awful place called hell. You certainly don't want to be there. Am I in this picture? Am I in this thing? That's the first thing I thought. And then, wait a minute. Not only am I there in the sense of will I be in this scene one day, but am I there in the sense of having the right spirit and attitude about things that happen now that are beyond my control? Am I there? Am I there? Can I fall on my knees and say, God, I do not understand why my 49-year-old brother may have 2 or 3 or 4 months to live. But I know that you rule and you reign, and I submit myself and him to your plan. Am I there? Am I there? Are you there? Can you humbly kneel and say, God, these circumstances are beyond my control, but I will not let them make me bitter. I'm going to recognize that you rule and you reign in the affairs of men, and I submit to your plan and your purpose. That's big stuff, isn't it? But it is the only thing that will keep you from getting bitter and ugly. A lesson from the past about the future for the present. God rules, and He's worthy of my praise and yours, regardless what happens down here. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a minute, we're going to have the invitation prayer. I wonder today who would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. Maybe you knew about it, maybe you didn't, but there have been some circumstances outside of my control lately in my life that are a little bit difficult. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning through this message. I need to get there. I need to get to the place where I can humbly kneel and submit to His purpose and His plan. Pray for me because the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting across the building? I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Amen. You may take your hand down. Now, is there one here this morning? Well, let me ask this question before I ask that. How many would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. You had the question or the thought, am I in that picture? Yes, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'll be in heaven someday because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you can say that with all the assurance in the world this morning, would you raise your hand? Please, thank you for that. God bless you. And keep it up just for a second. Put it back down now. God bless you. Maybe you couldn't lift your hand just then. If you're not, I appreciate your honesty. I'm going to say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand just then, but I do wonder from time to time about eternity. And if I can know for sure that heaven is my home when I die, I'd like to know that. So I didn't raise my hand just then, but I'll raise it now and ask you, Pastor Angel, to pray for me. Not by name publicly in this crowd, but just acknowledge that I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand, please, wherever you're sitting? Let me pray for you this morning. You're not sure that you're saved. Anybody from front to back or side to side, just slip it up quietly, right back down, and I'll see it, and I'll ask prayer for you this morning. Anybody like that? Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right? Who's here today would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but not been baptized since I've been saved. I've followed the Lord in believers' baptism yet since I've come to know Christ. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that today? I've not been baptized yet since I've been saved. Nobody yet? No. All right. God bless you then. If you've been saved and baptized, you've been visiting our church, you've talked to us about membership, you know this is where God wants you to become a member. It's a good day to join. If you're interested in that, you can talk to one of these men down front. Set up an appointment. We'll talk to you about membership. The crucial matters this morning are to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You can know that. That's the number one thing. To follow Him in believer's baptism. And then number three, to acknowledge that God sits on the throne of this universe. And I need to humbly submit my will to Him because He's worthy of praise regardless. Our Father in heaven, would you please take the truth of the message today and help folks? I pray that you'll be with the ones that raised a hand. If there's somebody here who's not saved, would you please, Lord, bring conviction to the heart and draw them to Christ? Lord, maybe somebody needs to be obedient to you in believer's baptism. Help them to take that step. Most of all, help us to acknowledge this morning that you rule and reign from heaven's throne and help us to bow before you with humble submission and, Lord, to your plan and your purpose and avoid being bitter. I pray in Jesus' name.